Good morning, everyone. Good to see you this morning. We are back in our study looking at the events in the life of our Lord. And this morning we are in Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 22. Very familiar passage of scripture. And we trust it be a blessing to us. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings to us today. Thank you for the message preached. Thank you for the songs that we could sing. Thank you for touching our hearts as a result of being here this morning. And we pray, Father, as we continue on now and we come to the scriptures, we pray that you'd be gracious and teach us some things from the old stories that we're so familiar with. And might they be a blessing to our hearts and challenge us and prepare us to continue our journey through life, we pray. We ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Just one quick thought. Anybody doesn't have a handout sheet? Anybody? Okay, so. One item of news that I would like to mention. Pray for the country of Iran. The people are rising up against their current government of the Ayatollah, which is a strong, radical Islamic regime, and the people are rising up against it. The statistics coming from there, they're very difficult to get out, but some information's coming out. Nobody knows the numbers accurately. But they anticipate about 80,000 people have been killed in the last 2 to 3 weeks. 80,000. And there are about 350 plus thousand people injured. And the shooting is still going on. Pray for that country. And I don't know what to say other than it's so terribly sad to see something that brutal and cruel can go on. Anyway, that's our world. Thank God this world is not our home. Amen. And we're heading to a land where all that's going to be long behind us. Amen. So this morning, Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, "Let us go over unto the other side of the lake." And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we perish." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, "Where's your faith?" And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Now we want to look at these verses, and let me just kind of summarize in my own words in the next section. Jesus and his disciples, they go into a ship. And Jesus says, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." And then he's in the boat and he falls asleep on the way across. A great storm comes and the ship fills with water and they're in danger of sinking. And in great fear, they wake Jesus and to the news that they're going to die. And Jesus gets up, rebukes the wind and the raging of the sea, and there's a great calm. Jesus has a question to his disciples. "Where's your faith?" What an interesting question. Where is your faith? Where was their faith? Why was Jesus right in asking that question? Page 2. Who was it that said, "Let's go to the other side"? Who said that? Jesus said, "Let's go to the other side." But then a great wind comes. And this creates waves, and the ship starts to fill with water. Now, three observations. The devil was behind the wind, His purpose was to sink the ship with Jesus on board. Remember, the devil caused the wind that destroyed the house where Job's 10 children were gathered, and they all died in that one day? Second, points of observation. God allowed the wind to test the faith of the disciples. Third, when a great test of our faith comes, we are inclined to think that Jesus is asleep in our ship, and we feel like our ship is going to sink. It is normal to fear when our ship is filled with water and the wind is still blowing and we still haven't reached the safety of the other side. Fear is a natural response to protect us. We also want to mention at this point that verse from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But there is a measure of fear. Nobody's going to live without fear. I don't care how strong your faith is and how great your position is and your walk with God. When a scenario happens, like is happening to these disciples, there's going to be a time when you're going to fear. But how we respond to that fear is what's the important thing, and we'll learn some more about that as we go along. In times of great testing, never lose sight of three things. Number one, Jesus promised he would never leave us or forsake us. Is that true? Amen. He promised that. And when a storm comes in your life or mine, let's not forget who made the statement, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Never, never lose sight of that fact. No matter how difficult or how dark or how dangerous or how impossible it might seem, never forget that one thing. We have a God in heaven who is our Father, and we have Christ, a Lord and Savior, who has promised to walk with us, and he will. He cannot be other than what he has spoken in his word. Cannot. Point number two. Who said, let's get into the ship and go to the other side? Who said that? Well, Jesus did. And if Jesus said, fellas, we're going to get in the boat, we're going to sail to the other side, could anything other than that happen? They were going to make it to the other side because Jesus said, get in the boat, we're going to the other side. But then a storm comes and the boat fills with water and the wind is still blowing and sure it's going to sink and we're all going to drown. That's what it looks like until you remember what? Until you remember that Jesus said, we're going to the other side. The third point, it comes down to this. We must stand on the truth of the Word of God, no matter how impossible or difficult the test or trial or circumstances are. Stand on the truth of the Word of God. Stand there. Stand there. As we sail across the sea of life, and storms come, and we'll look a little more at that in just a second, and storms will come, and our little boat will fill with water. Never lose sight of what God has said. In verse 24, bottom of page 2, after Jesus rebuked the wind and the sea, there was a great calm. Oh, the power of our Lord and our God. When Jesus stood up and rebuked the wind and the waves, there was a great calm. All of a sudden, in a minute, everything is quiet. A demonstration of the power of our God, and that very same person who spoke and the sea became calm is the very same person who walks right beside you and I as believers every hour of every day. Amen? Amen. But you know what happens? When our little boat gets full of water and the wind is still blowing and the waves are still coming over the boat and it looks like there's no hope, what all of a sudden happens? Here's what happens. All of a sudden, everything in this book evaporates. It's gone. And here we are, alone, and we're sinking. Never lose sight of the fact there's a God in heaven, and He has committed Himself to taking care of us. And not one thing will ever happen to you or I as we sail across the sea of life except that which our gracious, loving Heavenly Father allows. Reminded of a statement a preacher made once in a sermon many years ago. He said, everybody is on their way into a storm or in a storm or just coming out of a storm. So guess what? When your little boat is giving you, and you're on en route and you're heading into a storm, being a mature Bible-believing Christian, what do you already know? You're going to come out on the other side. Remember what Jesus said to these men? We're getting in the boat, and we're going to do what? We're going to the other side. And God will take each one of us to the other side. There will be some storms, no question. They will test our faith. It's not very hard to sail through life when the sun is shining and there's a gentle breeze blowing and we're safely bobbing along and everything is wonderful. That's not hard. But to be realistic, in our world today, you and I are going to encounter some major storms till Jesus comes. Just trust Him. Remember what Jesus said to these guys in the boat? When they woke him up, what did he ask him? Where's your faith? They could have said, Lord, can't you see? Our boat's full of water. Can't you see? Can't you see? It looks hopeless. We're going down. Can't you see? And what does he say? Where's your faith, guys? Where's your faith? So that's the question for you and me today. Today, where's your faith? How much faith do we need? Remember what Jesus taught about faith on one occasion. If we have faith as small as a grain of mustard seed, we'll see great things accomplished in response to prayer. Remember when he said that? Let's sail on. Top of page 3. Jesus asked his disciples, where's your faith? How would you answer that question? Now look at the comment here. In light of conditions in our country, the economy is not looking good. Alberta's possibly leaving Canada. Our liberal government is very left-wing and joining up with China. The USA, Canada's biggest trading partner, is being rejected. Morally, our country is very sick. Our educational institutions are filled with atheism and communists. Financially, our country is being destroyed by our current government. Corruption is a major problem, and Islam is attacking our Judeo-Christian heritage. Are you now depressed? You depressed now? What are you supposed to do in light of the stuff I've just read? Just keep on sailing. and remember who's in the ship with you. And never give up and never go back. Just keep on sailing. Are you prepared to see Jesus still in your boat, even though it's full of water? And we will sail to the other side, because that's what he promised. Where's your faith? Does your faith only work when everything's going great? What happens when to your faith when you lose your job, when you have cancer, a heart attack, a severe stroke, car breaks down and you have no money, you lose your residence because you can't pay the rent or the mortgage, a loved one walks away into a dark, wicked world, everybody around you mocks your faith in God and the Bible? How's your faith doing now? You say, well, that stuff doesn't sound very encouraging. To me, it sounds very realistic, because that pictures the world we're living in. And you know, if I could do one thing this morning, you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to prepare you for some very difficult times that may be ahead of us in our country, or it doesn't make, today it doesn't make any difference what country of the world you live in. It's a mess everywhere. There's no, this beautiful place where all is tranquil and the sun is always shining, there's no place like that anymore. So here we are. Realistically, honestly look at where we are, and then by faith, look beyond all of the stuff that we have to deal with. Look up and see the greatness, the awesomeness, the glory of our Lord and our God, like we sang about this morning in some of the songs we sang. Back to our notes in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, the Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if your faith is weak or your faith is small, what ought you to do according to Romans chapter 10, verse 17? Get in the Bible, read and study the Bible, and I'll promise you, as you read God's word and study God's word and look at some of the tremendous examples in the Old Testament where God's people, Israel, were struggling and it looked impossible for them to go on, read how God intervened and how God helped them, and your faith will become strong no matter how hard the wind is blowing, no matter how much water is in your boat. Learn to know God and his word and his promises and sail on. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Notice, impossible to please God without faith. Verse 7. By faith, Noah built an ark. Why did he build an ark? Because God had said there's going to be a flood. And Mr. Noah believed that what God said was true. And he got his boys together and all his hired men together, and they began this humongous project of building an ark. Man, that's faith. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham left his homeland and headed for a new land that God had chosen for him. And it was far away, and it was weeks and weeks of travel. But he believed God was going to give them a new land. Verse 9, top of page 4. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What does that mean? Even though he was traveling in a world and he was on a difficult journey and it seemed uncertain, his focus was not on the problems and the difficulties, but he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Could we do the same? Man, we sure can. Verse 17. And by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Man, what a man of faith. Tremendous faith. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Think about Moses for a minute. He spent the first 40 years of his life in Pharaoh's court. He had everything. Wealth, luxury, beauty, the good life. He had everything. You might say today, well, he had that dream position. He had that dream job. Oh, if I could only have what Moses had in Pharaoh's court. Of course, the average person today would be very happy with that, but not Moses. Why not? He saw God's calling on his life. And God's calling was way more valuable to him than whatever Pharaoh's court could provide for him. He could have had anything this world has to offer. He turned his back. He walked away from that. Why? Verse 25 again. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Man, if you are going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ in this day and hour, you're also going to have to make some choices. I hope you choose like Moses. Be prepared to walk away from whatever in order to walk with God. Look at verse 26 again. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He looked past this temporal world. Is it possible in 2026 for a person to do that very thing also, if you're a Bible-believing Christian? Is it possible? Look at the second statement made in verse 26. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Thankful for Spiro Soliades' English-Greek dictionary. You know what that word respect implies? To look away from all else. Now, I want to read that statement again and insert that definition. And he looked away from all else to the recompense of the reward. You see that? Moses looked away from everything in Pharaoh's court, and he looked ahead to the reward that he would one day have if he would stand with God and God's people and turn his back on Pharaoh's court. How about that? Question. How long are you going to live in this world? The Bible talks about 70 or 80 years. That's not that long, you know. And as you get older, time just picks up the pace. And you'd wonder how that works, but man, time goes really fast when you get old. That doesn't seem like it should work that way, but it does. Here's my point. We're on a journey through life. We're not going to be here long. Some people die when they're young. Some die when they're middle-aged. Some die when they're old. No matter when they die, or no matter when you die, why don't you say, Lord, I'm going to be like Moses. I'm going to take my eyes off of all of the stuff that I could pursue in this life. And I'm going to focus on you, Lord. And I'm going to ask for your will in my life, because I'm looking past this temporal life. I'm looking ahead to the eternal reward. Question: how long does the eternal reward last? Forever. Man alive. We hang on to this 70, 80 years, and we, oh man, this is, woof. That's not what life's about. I know you got to have a house. I know you got to have a car. I know you got to have money. And I know you need some food, and you need some clothes, especially in this kind of weather. I know all that, okay? But what's the purpose of your life? Why are you here anyway? Look past this temporal life and look to the other side, the end of the journey, and the eternal reward. If you've sacrificed your will in this temporal world for what you're going to inherit for all the ages of eternity. Let's move on. Verse 27, page 4. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Stop there for a second. Could Moses see the Pharaoh with his eyes? Could he see the Pharaoh? Of course he could see him. Of course he knew him well. Could he see Pharaoh's army? Of course he could. Was Moses afraid of Pharaoh and his army? No. Why not? Because he saw someone who was invisible that was so much greater than Mr. Pharaoh and his whole army, even though he was the strongest military might of the world of his day. He saw someone who was stronger and greater and more awesome than anything Pharaoh could ever muster. He saw him who's invisible. Question: do you see him? Do you see him? Do you see him? Do you know him? And are you convinced that the armies of this world and the leaders of this world would have no possibility of them ever thwarting God's will, plan, and purpose for your life? Let's read on. Verse 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians attempting to do were drowned. Was the Red Sea a miracle? Man, what a miracle. God parted the Red Sea. An awesome miracle. This God, who is invisible, does a lot of visible things on behalf of his people. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Now Hebrews chapter 11 goes on, but it changes course. But some suffered greatly because of their faith, beginning with verse 36. And others had cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, in dens of caves of the earth. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Hebrews chapter 11. We sure like the first half of the chapter, where by faith so many people saw great things. But when we come to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 36 and following, that's another story, isn't it? Point being made, God allowed many of his children to suffer greatly for their stand for Christ, Old Testament, New Testament, church history, to this present hour. In order to suffer and not be afraid and not be ashamed and not look back, how are you going to do it? You can do it under these circumstances. If you have faith in God and his word, and if you have faith like Moses, and seeing him who is invisible. If you read some of the suffering that people have gone through in the last century in communist countries, it's indescribable the hardships that people went through. It fits right in line with Hebrews 11, 36 to 38. We have brothers and sisters in Christ by the hundreds of thousands in the last century that suffered indescribably, but were strong and faithful and true to the Lord their God. If you've never read Georgie Vince, who suffered by the hands of the Russian communists, or what's the other guy's name was just in my mind, I was gone. Yes, sir, that's it. Richard Wurmbrand. Man, read their testimony of how they suffered at the hands of incredibly cruel. You wonder when you read their books, how can a human being make another human being suffer physically like they suffered? And how can the one suffering maintain his faith and confidence in God? Do you know how? They see him who's invisible, and they stand on the promises of God. Let's go back to our notes on page 5. They're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What do we learn from these two verses? First of all, in verse number 57, God gives his children victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what kind of a test or trial, no matter how much suffering, no matter how hard the wind blows, and no matter how much water's in your little boat, God will give us the victory. And because of that, verse 58 is such a powerful challenge. My beloved brethren, be steadfast, be unmovable, be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why, Lord? Because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know that there's a reward at the end of this thing. Learn from Moses. He chose. He made a choice that caused him a lot of suffering. But he endured it because he's looking at the reward at the end of the journey. Don't get so busy and don't get so occupied with this life that you lose sight of the reward at the end of the journey. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Now the word quit you is to behave with wisdom and courage. Now let me read the verse again and then put that definition in. Watch you, stand fast in your faith, stand in wisdom and courage like men and be strong. Verse 14, let all your things be done with charity. And then 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions were accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So what do we learn, verse 8? We have an adversary, and our adversary is the devil. And how does God describe him in 1 Peter 5, 8? Like a roaring lion. If a lion would come walking into this room this morning, I mean a real lion from Africa, 4 feet at the shoulders, big one, weighs 250, 300 pounds, and he would roar. He'd stand right over there and roar, and he's letting you know, I'm looking for lunch. How'd you respond? Any volunteers? We have an adversary that's just as deadly as you being confronted with a lion. He has no good in mind for you except to attempt to destroy you. Let's wake up, guys. We have an enemy. He's around 24/7, and he wants nothing but your destruction. Destroy your person, your credibility, your reputation. Just destroy you. How are you going to win against this enemy? By faith, by walking with the Lord, by understanding that the Christ who promised to never leave you and never forsake you is right beside you all the time. And like Moses discovered, he's invisible, but he's there. He's there. Let's drop to the bottom of page 5, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also be led away with the error of the wicked. Fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So how are you going to make it? Go back to our picture that we started with. We're on a journey. We're in a boat. We're sailing across the sea of life. As we sail across the sea, there's someone in the boat with us, our Lord and Savior, the one who created heaven and earth. He's in the boat with us. So how are we going to live through the incredible storms that come our way as we sail across life's sea and route to the other side? The Bible tells us to grow in grace. We need to exercise grace with people. You need to exercise grace with the people around you. And I hope as you grow spiritually, you exercise more grace as you grow spiritually. Be gracious to people. Do you know why you must be gracious with the people around? You know why you have to be? You know why? Was God gracious with you? Is God gracious with you every day? If our God was not a God of grace and mercy, do you know what he would do with you when you messed up? And he'd be done with you. He'd throw you in the trash. But that's impossible for our God, because our God is a God of love and grace and mercy. And our God wants us to be gracious with each other. Show grace. So the Bible says in verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How are you going to grow in knowledge? How are you going to grow in knowledge? Hey, you girls, how are you going to grow in knowledge? Pardon? Are you always this quiet? How are you going to grow in knowledge? Right. You're going to grow in knowledge when you get serious and get in this book and study it. When does school end for a Christian? Pardon? Never. How many of us, we're older now, we're not talking to the younger ones. How many of us really loved school when we were going to school? Put up your hand. That's what I thought. We endured school, right? Because we had to. But when you become a Christian, guess what happens? God signs you up for school. It's called continuous education. And you don't graduate till you get to the other side. And so as you go along, God expects you to increase in your knowledge of him. Man, I wish I could burn this truth into your heart and mind. The more you know him, the more you trust him, the more you know him, the greater your faith will be, and you'll see how awesome and powerful and glorious our God is. Look at the gods of the other religions of our world. Look at Islam, but not too long. It's disgusting. Look at their God and their holy books. They have about four of them. That's as different as day and night compared to the Bible that we have and the God that we have. May God help us to take this matter very, very serious and grow in our knowledge of Him. Grow. You're in school. Every school has a teacher, right? As Christians, who's our teacher? The Holy Spirit's our teacher. Jesus calls them that in the Gospel of John. And the Holy Spirit, our teacher, He wants you to grow in grace and in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great teacher. I didn't look at the clock what time we started. I know that one says about 2:45. That's what it says. We either missed it or we got a long way to go. I'm not sure which. Let's leave it here for this morning.